May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, our Father. I'll admit, when John asked me to preach this morning, I felt a little daunted, if you can't tell. It has been a while since I did a sermon. And I expected it, being me, the one who works for the church institution, and is usually a big believer in that one will find something in the lectionary. It's supposed to be there to help us, after all. That I would just choose the lectionary readings and get on with it. But when I finally sat down to read those readings, I realized they didn't speak to me at all, and I didn't have time to think about that. And no matter what I tried, they just wouldn't. Because I already had a feeling about what I wanted to talk about. And so I thought I'd be free in the St. Luke's way and just choose what felt right. And that's how we got this morning's readings. And boy, do I tell you, I went through a few before we chose these. But here's the thing. I had a feeling that I knew I wanted to talk about community. Something which, again, goes against all I've ever learned about preaching. Never theme first, readings first. But here we go, breaking the rules. So in fact, for some reason, lots of things over the past few weeks have kept drawing me back to today's Matthew reading, and specifically to one part of one verse, Our Father. Now, it is Father's Day, so that might have helped. But as I was reminded this week at work, Father's Day is purely a day made up by Clintons to sell cards, or Hallmark, or whatever card shop you want. And so really, that acknowledgement was pulling me away from the readings. I desired not to focus on that. I don't want to be a cliche, after all. But yet again and again, when I thought of today, the words Our Father were all I could think about. So I realized that I just had to go for it. And the feminist theologian in me was very frustrated. I even had to pull off my shelf an old classic, Can We Still Call God Father? To remind myself of who I was and bring it with me to remind you all. But that was when I realized it was much less about the word father than about our. Who is our? What is our? How can anything be our? Why our father? To me, suggesting that God can be ours brings up a whole host of complicated feelings. Our suggests ownership. That's our car. This is our house. Welcome to our church. It sounds exclusive, controlled. But I don't think that is what Jesus meant for us in telling us to pray, Our Father. He wasn't saying God is now ours, that we contain her, possess him, or can possibly control God. But rather, that as we pray, we are reminded that we are made to be in community, as Tutu said. That all things in God are joint. No one of us owns God. It is not my Father, but ours. Jesus asks us to pray in this way, I think, to constantly reflect and remember that nothing is just about the individual, about me. All things are supposed to be relational. We are not islands in the sea shouting for God. We are, in fact, always connected. And so as I considered what it truly meant to relate to something together, I was struck to consider us all as the body of the church. As Paul put it, now you are the body of the church and individually members of it. While we are connected, united with a joint relationship with our God, we remain individuals. I am me, you are you. Connected and never to be fully alone. Asked to be in community, but as our full selves. By praying our Father, Mother, Parent, Lord, Hope, Love, whatever word you want for God, we are united in solidarity with each other, but can only function and truly be if we remember the part we play. Perhaps I am the foot and you are the hand. Perhaps you tend to the garden, or you make the coffee, say the prayers, or preach a sermon. Whatever it is, our individuality makes us whole. It all works because we come together, connected by an understanding, belief, goal, or hope. But again, how can we pray as individuals with different understandings and beliefs? As I acknowledged, we remain asked to be those individuals with roles and responsibilities. So how can the word our possibly mean so much? A word which often suggests unity or oneness. And yet, as those individuals, we all have varying understandings of what it means when we say the next words of the prayer. So in fact, are we really praying the same thing? Again, I think that is the power of this prayer starting with our. It doesn't really matter. We are still connected and reminded to be so. Earlier this week, I asked my brother to think of one word to describe our dad. And I did the same. It is Father's Day, after all. Card capitalism or whatever. Mine was kind. His was constant. Different responses about the same person. I then asked my husband and his three brothers to do the same for their dad, for a slightly larger field study group. They said, relaxed, kind, patient, and thoughtful. Again, different. But does that mean it is a different person to all of them or to me and my brother? No, they're still our dads. Still one, we are just different people. We still relate to one another and are reminded of that through them. And I'm sure I could play a very similar experiment now, asking for one word to describe God, and get dozens of different answers. But does that change anything? I can't say for certain, but to me, that is what it means to be individual, but one. No matter what, we are not to forget to be relational, to be in community. A word which in itself contains unity, but very rarely reflects it. And how can it when it is made up of individual people? Even Paul, in his analogy of the body, unity is not guaranteed. I, for one, have found my body not always working in unity, the parts acting differently or not doing what they're told. For instance, through my eyes, I can see that there is enough distance between the chairs of the aisle to walk down comfortably without touching any of them. But that doesn't mean when I walk, a different part of my body won't show that not to be quite right. I may step too far one way, be clumsy, or who knows, and knock into a chair. My brain can tell my left hand to tap my head and the other to rub my belly, but that may not happen. I don't have complete control. It is not always in unity, but it's still one. But what is the point here, Amelia? I hear my brain saying as my lips speak. Well, to go back to Matthew, Jesus teaches us to pray not in empty phrases or pointless repetitions, but with this prayer beginning our. I think it is easy for this prayer to become just that, empty phrases and repetitions, the opposite of what Jesus wanted. Because it is, as was said in my trusty book, the prayer most often used by us as Christians. It forms the hub of our prayer life. Said in every service, in almost every church across the world, we have all said or sang it numerous times. Can we truly say we are paying attention? So does it still feel like a prayer? Does it still fulfill what Jesus asks of us? I say yes. When we take it seriously, each word of it, when we notice it and listen to what we are doing. With that in mind, there is obviously so much more I could say on this passage from Matthew, on this prayer. I mean, I basically have focused on just one word. But then we'd be here for days, weeks, probably years. I mean, as I said, it's been said for generations. But today, instead, I want to end by asking you to notice next time the words come out of your mouth and think afresh on that first word. For you as an individual, for us as a community, for your faith as relational, and what that means for your life going forward. For it is to me a constant reflection for each of us that I am not alone. Amen.